Hello, ladies. It was wonderful to have you join us last Thursday, and what great discussion came about. This is Chapter 2, Reflection, Made in God's Image, by Hannah Anderson. Without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. John Calvin. Now, Hannah goes into sharing a story about her son really wanting a cat, and Hannah really resisting the idea because she didn't believe she was an animal person, particularly a cat person. And then after words of buying this cat things and cleaning up after the cat, etc., she found that the cat liked her and spending time with her. And she ended up realizing she was indeed a cat person. I'm just skipping over the story for the sake of time. So coming to terms with my appreciation for Francis, this was the cat, was one of the less significant discoveries of my adult life. Although it was startling in its own way, there have been so many other truly seismic moments of self-discovery over the years that I'm hardly surprised anymore when I find that a long-held category of identity has shifted. It unsettled me at first, though. Throughout childhood, my fairly stable sense of self was built primarily on my family, school, and church. Venturing into early childhood, I remained generally confident in my new roles and calling. But then, bit by bit, with each new responsibility, my sense of self seemed to waver, and with it, my confidence. Instead of becoming more sure of myself as I grew older, I felt uncertain at times, even listless. I looked for things to ground my identity in. Was it found in my roles? Was it in my gifting? Was it in my personality? That intangible self revealed by the endless streams of psychological tests I took online? Who was I really? In the midst of our confusion, people often turn to categories to give us a sense of who we are. We sort ourselves out by age, gender, economic class, ethnicity, relationship status, and yes, even whether we prefer cats and dogs. Somehow, knowing I'm a pastor's wife, mother of three, and author who lives in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia, gives me a sense of where I fit in the world. While these categories are helpful, they're limited. Our reliance on them can cause us even more confusion. Researchers call this tendency to find our identity in social categories, identity politics. This term is not limited to government or policy debates, but speaks more broadly to how we center our sense of self on one particular attribute of our identity and then define everything else by it. To be fair, categories themselves are not wrong. We use the categories of occupation, relationship, family, and geography to communicate how we spend our days and the work we have been called to on this earth. The problem comes when we ask those categories to do more than they can do. When we ask them to hold all that we are. After all, if we try to stuff complicated, diverse, fully formed living beings into small, inanimate categories, we shouldn't be surprised when they feel tight and cramped and begin to suffocate us. Worse still, when we define ourselves with limited categories, any shift in these categories can destabilize our sense of self. What happens to us when life doesn't play out the way we expected? When a marriage ends or never happens in the first place? What happens to us when we're laid off or fail in the marketplace? What happens to us when motherhood doesn't come easily? If we've invested our sense of self in something small, temporal, and unstable, we will become small, temporal, and unstable people. When they collapse or come to a natural end, as even good things do, we enter a crisis of identity. For without them, how will we know our sense of purpose, calling, and direction? Life will become meaningless and empty. In an essay entitled The New Midlife Crisis, Why and How It's Hitting Gen X Women, author and essayist Ada Calhoun writes about the despair and confusion women can experience when the categories they rely on either shift or disappoint them. Highlighting women who have been encouraged to focus their identity on the marketplace, Calhoun notes that after decades of pursuing corporate success, women can find themselves laid off, underemployed, or simply unsatisfied. To cope, many are tempted to quit their jobs, abuse food, alcohol, and prescription drugs, and even engage in risky flirtations and affairs, all to try to answer this deeper question of who they are and where they fit in the world. Lest we're tempted to blame the crisis of identity on corporate structures, women devoted to more domestic endeavors can experience the same loss of self, because our roles as wives and mothers, as good and as necessary as they may be, are also limited and temporal. Think about the loss of purpose women can experience when, after decades of caring for them, children leave the nest, or even before that. Have you ever wondered why we can be so quick to react when someone corrects our child? Or why we judge each other's lifestyle choices and why we feel judged by others? Or we judge theirs? If we look below the surface, we'll most likely discover we've somehow begun to center our sense of self on our children, our family, or even our particular theological convictions. Discussions about these things will end up feeling personal, because we've made them personal by investing our sense of wholeness so deeply in a particular choice that we cannot risk it being challenged or confronted. To lose it is to lose our sense of self. The truth about our core identity is so much richer, more glorious, and more soul-satisfying than any category or role we could conceive for ourselves. Were we to write the script of our lives, it would likely reflect the bland mediocrity that comes from playing it safe. But God, whose ways are far above ours, who does beyond what we can ask or think, calls us to find ourselves in something more than earthly categories. He calls us to find our identity in Him. In Genesis 1, Scripture tells us God made mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Of all this means, it first means that our deepest sense of self must be found in God, not in categories, not in roles, not in successes or failure, in Him. Because by making us in His image, God did more than simply confer value on our lives. He also instilled in us a deep sense of purpose and calling. In the ancient world, an image reflected and represented a sovereign king. Often stamped on coins or made into statues, the image of the king showed his glory, power, and might. It reminded citizens in the farthest reaches of the kingdom that they existed under both his protection and also his rule. It was meant to inspire awe and authority. As image bearers of God, we too are called to show forth the glory, power, and might of our king. Our deepest sense of purpose and identity is so bound up in this calling that everything about our lives, from the work we do, to the people we love, to the place we live, all somehow connect back to Him. As Augustine confessed, "Thou hast formed us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in Thee." Nothing less than God will satisfy you. Nothing less will sustain you. Nothing less will suffice. But even as we begin to find our sense of identity in Him, we can quickly be tempted to want to actually be God. We can develop a sense of self that convinces us that we are stronger, more capable, wiser, and more powerful than we actually are. We can believe that categories are meant to be broken, that nothing can contain us, and that we are limitless. In other words, we can begin to confuse our created identity with God's identity as our creator. In Genesis 3, just a few short chapters after the scripture reveals our calling as image bearers, we see the first man and woman reject their God-given identity when they rejected his authority over them. Tempted by the serpent's promise that they would become like God himself, they reached out for the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate. They reached out for independence, self-determination, and freedom, but instead grasped only sorrow, confusion, and death. In taking the fruit, the man and women did more than simply cross a line marked, "Do not touch." They denied the authority and power of their king. Instead of representing his power and glory as an image is meant to do, they sought power and glory for themselves. They mounted an insurrection. To be an image bearer, to be who we were created to be, we must first submit ourselves to the authority of our king. God's invitation to experience life in him does not negate that he is the source of our life. His kindness to allow us to experience his glory does not mean we can steal it from him. I am the Lord, he declared in Isaiah 42:8. That is my name, my glory, I give to no other. And Jude 25 confirms that we sing praise to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to him belong glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. As clearly as God has established the boundaries of our identity, he guards and protects the boundaries of his. Like the first man and woman, we can too be easily lifted up with pride and the desire to be God. It's often subtle, but every time we presume to live outside our given limits, every time we obey a voice other than his, every time we insist on working in our own strength and for our own glory, we deny the truth of who he is and who we are as his image bearers. Instead of reflecting his power and glory, we seek power and glory for ourselves. Instead of reflecting his rule, we buck it. Consumed with pride, we refuse to know him, and as a result, cannot truly know ourselves. But God will not leave us to destroy ourselves or the world he has made. In his kindness and mercy, he comes to redeem all we have lost and teach us how to be the people he has made us to be. It begins by remembering who we are and who he is as our God. In Philippians 2:6-8, Paul tells us that out of his deep humility, Christ Jesus, despite being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. When Jesus willingly took on the limits of our human identity, when he became obedient to the Father, he restored our true identity as image bearers. All the first Adam lost was redeemed through the last. And as we encounter him, as we become fully aware of our condition as creatures, to quote the philosopher Dietrich von Hildebrand, it will fling from us the last particle of self-glory. We will once again be able to live as we ought, to be who we truly are. This is the paradox of finding identity in Christ. In order to become our truest selves, in order to know ourselves, we must know him. In order to reflect his goodness and glory, we must be made like him. We must be renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator, Colossians 3:10. We may lose our lives in the process. We may be stripped of everything we knew to be true about ourselves. But in doing so, in losing our lives for his sake, we will find them. In surrendering to God, we will experience the full, abundant life that only he can offer as the creator of life. In God's wisdom, our identity as image bearers simultaneously elevates and humbles us. It reminds us our calling is too grand and too glorious to be contained in human categories, but it also confronts our pride by reminding us we are not God. In this sense, finding identity as image bearers centers us, putting us in our place in the best possible way. The final heading is Identity Transformed. You may find as you begin to center your identity more fully on God that little about your life changes, at least externally. Most likely, you will still use certain categories to explain how you spend your days. You will work your job, love your family, and serve others. But while life around you may not change, centering your identity on God will make you a different person in it. And when changes do come, an illness that prevents you from caring for those you love the loss of income that requires downsizing, the cross-country move that strips you of friends and family, the death of a marriage, death itself. Instead of these changes shattering your sense of identity, you will find them transforming it. Each new challenge, each shifting role is a tool in the hand of God to shape you into the image bearer you are meant to be. As C.S. Lewis wrote in his classic Mere Christianity, "He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot imagine, a bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. This process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for, nothing less." In moments of difficulty, confusion, and loss, God is stripping you of all the things you may reach out for instead of him. He is cutting and cleaning and crafting your life so it can shine the light of his glory. Do not be afraid when this happens. Do not be afraid when the questions come and the things you once relied on don't satisfy you any longer. Do not be afraid when he comes to relieve you of your idols of identity. Do not be afraid because a good and powerful God is at work. He is coming to reclaim his own, and he will not stop until you become your truest self, a woman whose life reflects the greatness and glory of her God.